Good evening. Bear with me, I left my outline at home, so I'll be working off my computer, and I don't often do that, but maybe I'm getting more and more used to it. Tonight, you know, on Sunday mornings, those of us in Bible class upstairs here are studying Hebrews, and we're on Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And it is the chapter that so aptly deals with the faith of a variety of people. And I thought it might be appropriate for us tonight to discuss the faith of Abraham. The text for our lesson, which we'll read in just a second, is Genesis 15, verse 16. But as we look at it, we've got to understand that this is, when you think about it, one of the greatest men in the history of the Bible, when we're talking about men. Now, we're not talking about here Jesus Christ, of course, God in the flesh. But we're talking about normal men and women like you and I, people like you and I. Of those people, there can be no doubt that Abraham was one of the truly great of godly people. For your information, he's mentioned 67 times in the New Testament by name. Only one person, Moses, is mentioned more. And Moses is mentioned 80 times. The third person would be David, who is mentioned 50 times. But Abraham is mentioned 67 separate times in the New Testament. So there can be no doubt that when we look at this man and understand him, that in fact he is, as we will see, the father of the faithful. Three religions look to him as their father. Okay? The three religions, let me see if I have them. No. The three religions, of course, are Judaism, Islam, or the Muslim religion, and of course, Christianity. Now, Judaism and Christianity go back to Abraham through his son Isaac. The Muslims go back through his son Ishmael, who was the son of his wife's handmaiden, Hagar. We'll look at a little of that as we go through this lesson. We'll see how this lesson goes. We may make this a two-parter. We may do this a Sunday night this week and Sunday night next week. Let me see. We have Sunday night next week. Okay. Just want to make sure I got to look at time. And we may make this a two-parter, but we'll see how it goes tonight and where our time takes us, okay? Christians view him simply as the father of all who believe. Romans 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. It's too bad that the Jews never truly understood this basic truth. It was the Judaizing teachers, as we know, that went about trying to teach men that they had to be circumcised to be saved. But what is noteworthy about Abraham was his faith. Most of what we see in the New Testament is all a reference to his faith. Even in James, where it talks about his work, and we'll look at later, it's ultimately his faith. And so, Paul made reference to his faith, Romans 4, 3 and verse 9. Verse 3 says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Verse 9, "Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness." Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. "Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. No doubt, as we look at Abraham, one cannot study Abraham, one cannot look into his background, who do not study the concept of faith. When we think of faithful men of the Bible, we think of Abraham. James used his example to illustrate a saving faith. James 2, 21 through 23 says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar?" You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Notice that the passages we read from Paul, Romans and Galatians, and here in James, all quote Genesis 15, verse 6, which is our text for our lesson tonight. "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." We'll come back to that verse in a little bit. God revealed, that should be himself. Wow. How did I miss that? I've been through that 3 times at least. Woo. Okay. In Ur of the Chaldees, okay, Acts 7 verses 2 through 4, "And he said, Hear me, brethren, fathers, the glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, Leave your country and your relatives and come unto the land that I will show you. In Acts, then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living." Genesis 15, verse 7, "And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." And so, as we begin to understand Abraham, one of the great concepts of Abraham is this idea that God revealed himself to Abraham. We'll talk about that as we look at Revelation in the idea of us. But he revealed to himself to Abraham at Haran of Mesopotamia, Genesis 12, 1 through 4, when he said, "Now the Lord said to Abram, Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. At Shechem again in Canaan, we find God appearing to Abram as he passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. After Lot moved to Sodom again, Genesis 13, starting in 14, the Lord said to Abram, "After Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. I must have, boy, huh? By revealing himself to Abram, God provided Abram ample evidence for him to place his faith and trust in God. Now notice that Abram, as he went through and did what God told him to do, on each step of the way, God revealed himself to Abram and told him what to do and what was going to take place. Now, we've got to understand that our faith also must be based upon revelation. Not that God reveals himself to us as he did to Abraham. See, under the patriarchal system, God appeared to and spoke directly to the fathers. And as such, the revelation that we receive today is different than the revelation that Abraham received. But understand this, that it is no less potent than the revelation that Abraham received. And so we got to understand that faith comes through the word of Christ. Romans 10 verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Okay? See, simply, God has revealed to us what we need to do. We were at my house this afternoon, and Ken, Rodrigo and I, and Gene were all talking about a variety of things. But one of the things that we talked about was this concept of revelation and being revealed. You know, God, the only way that we can know of the mind of God is through revelation. Not today direct revelation, but as he says in Hebrews 1, that today he has spoken to us through his Son. He has revealed to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And we need to understand it, we need to read it, we need to look at it. It contains evidence that we might believe. John 20, 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. See, truth has been revealed to us. It has, in fact, we have the revelation of God. We have the revelation of God that is necessary for us to live our lives in accordance with God's will. If we desire to have the faith of Abraham, we must be receptive to God's revelation of himself through his word. No other place, but book, chapter, and verse can man truly know of God. We can know, we've talked about it on Sunday morning the last few weeks. We can know of God through his revelation. I mean, through his creation. We can understand his power. We can even understand his divine nature. But we cannot know his desire for man from the creation. We can know that he exists. We can understand that he exists. But we cannot know what he desires of us. The faith that it takes to be saved can only come from his revealed word. And we have nothing ever to be ashamed of in relationship to that faith. Okay? I think sometimes that we almost are, we don't want people to know that we sometimes read our Bibles. We don't want people to know that we're godly people. And we don't always take our Bibles with us, and we don't always talk about godly things, and we don't talk about those things openly. And sometimes, can you imagine, let me ask you this, can you imagine Abraham standing around the water cooler and listening to a dirty joke and not saying something? Huh? I mean, can you? Can you imagine Abraham hearing a discussion? Here's a man who so wanted children. Can you imagine Abraham standing around a group of people talking about abortion and not saying something? Huh? He begged for children. We'll see that. Can you imagine? And just fill in the blank. If we desire to have the faith of Abraham, we've got to be receptive to his word. And being receptive to it means it's got to be a part of our lives every day. But Abraham's faith was not only a faith based upon revelation, it was a faith that obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed God. He left his country. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out. Now, here's the key to this. Not knowing where he was going. God said, go. Abraham picked up and went. Huh? How many of us have ever been to some place we didn't know anything about? Huh? I mean, you know, I can tell you, I've been to a few places in this world. My family's been to a few places in this world where we had to look up information about where we were going because we didn't know when we first went there what it was all about. But we always knew we were coming home. Abraham, God tells Abraham, pick up and move. I'm going to send you to a land that I'm going to give to your descendants. Now, Abraham has never been there, and he doesn't know anything about it. By faith, he left home and went to that land. He lived in the promised land, but he never owned but one little part of it. He never truly possessed the promised land. Think about that. Hebrews 11, 9, 10 says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, Abraham, his faith took him to a land that he did not know, to a land he would not possess. The only thing he ever possessed was a burial plot for his wife. Okay? The only thing he ever possessed, that he ever owned, was a burial plot for his wife. He lived as a nomad, as an alien, in tents. And we sometimes think, well, that was normal. Apparently, it wasn't normal. They had cities. They had dwelling places. He offered his son Isaac. Hebrews 11, 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. James 2, 21 through 24, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. You know, I may talk about this again later, but I want to stop here for a second. Notice this. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. We may very well talk about this again. But I want to stop here. Do you know how many men in the Bible were called the friend of God? Well, we know that it speaks of Moses as God speaking to him as a friend. But three times in Chronicles, and I think in Proverbs, I'll have to look that back up. Had it all written down on my outline. Abraham is referred to as God's friend. And other than that one little passage about Moses as God speaking to him as a friend, this is the only man in all of Scripture referred to as the friend of God. Huh? Isn't that? I mean, don't you find that interesting? Don't you find that a little bit kind of goosebumps? I mean, how would you like to have as your epitaph, he was the friend of God? Huh? There's an epitaph, folks, that is unlike anybody else. The friend of God. Abraham's faith was not a dead faith, but a dynamic faith expressing itself in obedience. By faith, we too must obey God. For the gospel calls for the obedience of faith. Romans 1, verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Now to him, this is chapter 16, verses 25 through 26. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. Abraham was called the friend of God because he believed God and obeyed him. The kind of faith that Abraham had, obeying faith, is the kind we must have. And we must obey from the heart the doctrine of Christ. Romans 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Obedient from the heart. Obedience is not going through the rote motions. It's not just doing something over and over and over again. It's not memorization by rote. Not that memorization is bad. And I think it's wonderful that our kids and our children in our classes below have memory verses. And they ought to be encouraged to learn those verses. We need to understand that memorization, I tell you what, I would call on you to memorize things. But if all we're doing is going through the motions, if the only reason you're here tonight is somehow to go through the motion, then then we've missed the boat. Because what God wants is our heart. Our heart. Woe to those who do not obey the gospel, folks. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Obedient faith. If we desire to have the faith of Abraham, we must have a faith that is working through love. We have to have a faith that when God says go, we don't ask why, we just go. We need a faith like Abraham when God said, take your son, your only begotten son, and sacrifice him. Isaac became a type of the Christ. And as we will see, there's a section in this lesson that talks about Abraham had a trusting faith. As we will see when we get there, nobody up until this time, think about it, nobody had been raised from the dead. And yet the Hebrew letter tells us that when Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, he was able to do it, even though he was the son of promise. Why? Because Abraham believed what? Something he had never seen or even heard of. That God could raise man from the dead. Huh? He'd never seen that, folks. Want to have the faith of Abraham? Then we have to understand what it means to obey God. That's why. Galatians 5 and verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. A trusting faith. We'll talk about that. Abraham trusted in God, not his works. We turn to our text and know what it is said. Then he believed in the Lord. Notice that. He believed in the Lord. First of all, we've got to understand that in our text, it says believed in the Lord. As it is quoted in the New Testament, it talks about he believed God. Okay? Now, what's the difference? Well, the difference may very well be the difference between the Hebrew Scriptures and the Septuagint. Okay? Now, the Septuagint was less than a perfect translation. And yet, Jesus and the apostles used it and quoted from it. Okay? It wasn't a perfect translation. It was really, in some corners, to believe a really pitiful translation. But yet, Jesus and the apostles quoted from it. See, Scripture, folks, is Scripture. We need to understand that. Scripture isn't Scripture because it's King James English. Scripture isn't Scripture because it's New King James. Scripture isn't Scripture because it's New American Standard. Scripture is Scripture because it's book, chapter, and verse. Okay? Because it is the Word of God. Then he believed in the Lord. And he reckoned it to him. Notice who reckoned it to him. Not man, not you and I, not the writer of the Bible, not the writer of Genesis, whether it be Moses or whoever, but it was God who reckoned his faith to him as righteousness. Okay? He reckoned it to him, of course, as righteousness. That's our text, folks. As we see, Paul stresses this point in his epistle to the Romans, Romans 4, verses 1 through 3. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. See? We talked about his obedience. And his obedience was important. But do you ever see Abraham saying, okay, God, I did what you told me. Now where's the benefit? We looked at the passage this morning from Luke, in which Jesus said simply what? When you've done all that I have said, what? Well, I think we're going to look at it again. All that I have said, you're just unworthy slaves. Though he had a faith that works, Abraham didn't trust in his works. Rather, he trusted in God who justifies the ungodly. And so we must trust in Jesus, not our works. Now, does that mean we don't have to work? No. Does that mean we don't have to be baptized? No. Okay? Because faith is only faith when it obeys. As noted before, we must obey God, which involves certain works, such as belief, which is a work. You know, several years ago, a young man and his wife were walking the neighborhood here, and I met them out in front of the building and talked to them. And I asked this young man a question. One of the questions I asked him was about this verse, John 6:28-29. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Now notice the question. Here's the question. The question is simple. What shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Okay? I mean, is there anything complicated in that question? I don't think so. Here's the answer. The answer is, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. I pointed this out to the young man, and I asked him the question. Or I pointed it out to him, and I asked him, here we have that belief is a work. Now, of course, this young man was teaching that no work can save you. That all you had to do was believe in Jesus, okay, and call on the name of the Lord, and he would save you. That there was, in fact, no work will save you. Yet here in John 6:28-29, Jesus clearly calls belief a work, right? I mean, isn't that true? So he didn't have an answer for me. So about a year later, at the debate in Alameda, the young man saw me again. He was one of the moderators for young Mr. Thomas, the debater on the other side. And he pulled me aside and he said, I have an answer for you now. I said, okay. He said, what John 6:28-29 is talking about is that the only work that will save you is belief.
And I said, but that still doesn't fit what you taught. I asked him again. I said, what you teach is that no work will save you. Right? And yet belief is a work. I don't know how many years it's been since that debate, but the young man still hasn't answered. Okay? This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So there is work involved in our faith. If there isn't, James says it's a dead faith. But a trusting faith. Even baptism, Colossians 2, 12 through 13. Having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Notice, this is an interesting passage about baptism. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. Through faith in the working of God. I'll tell you what, folks. One of the biggest misnomers is somehow that baptism is a work we do. When in fact, participating in the death, burial, and resurrection that God has set forth for us in baptism is a working of God. When all is done, this is a passage we were talking about. I'm sitting there getting ahead of myself. But when all is done, we must not put our trust in our obedience as though we somehow earned our salvation. For Christ taught us to realize that we are still unworthy. Luke 17:10. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Understand that. No matter what I do, how I do it, can I ever be worthy of the Son of God? I can't do it. The last of our sections is a growing faith. Abraham grew in faith. There were times when his faith was weak. He had Sarah, his wife, tell a half-truth to save his life. Now, I'm not going to go through and read these, okay? But twice, to save his own life in Egypt, and I think it was Abimelech, okay? Twice, to save his own life, he had his wife tell the king that she was his sister. Well, why is that a half-truth? Well, she was his half-sister. What he didn't tell was the whole truth, which was that she was his wife. Pharaoh and Abimelech both get upset with him when he finds out. You know why? They almost committed adultery with her. She must have been a good-looking woman because they desired her. They were going to marry her. And they were going to take her into their bedroom. And even they recognized the ungodliness of that. Oh. He questioned God when he and Sarah did not have children. Genesis 15, 2 through 3. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. He's already been promised that he will be made a great nation. And yet, he still has no children. And we have the case of Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden. Turn to Genesis 16.
Now, God has told Abram already what's going to take place. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian handmaid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Wow. See? They got up. You know, sometimes we're like that, aren't we? Sometimes aren't we like that? We got to make the plans for God. We got to be able to somehow, we got to somehow have the idea that somehow we can make things better for God. He hadn't had any children through his wife yet. His wife hadn't had, you know, she says, "Here, take my handmaid. Have a child through her." And immediately what happens? Hagar despises Sarai. Okay? See that? He offered an alternative to God when he thought it would be impossible for he and Sarah to have children. Genesis 17:17-18. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Let me give you an idea, God. I want to give you an idea. Look, I'm getting too old. My wife is too old to have kids. How would any of y'all like to have kids, ladies, at 90 years old? Huh? Do I see any volunteers out there in the audience? Yeah, I know they lived a little longer than we did, but how many of you would want to have a child at the age of 90? And here we got another plan. So look it, I've got Ishmael. Let us use Ishmael for this promise thing. Okay? This must be one of the areas where the Muslims say the Bible has been perverted by the Jews. But God was patient with Abraham, and his faith grew. He had faith even against hope and was able to conceive. Romans 4:18-22. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations. According to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised he was able to do, to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. He had faith that God would raise Isaac from the dead, and so was willing to offer him as commanded. Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. You want to see a prophecy of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Look at Isaac, who Abraham, like I said before, never having seen anybody raised from the dead, never having heard of anybody being raised from the dead, believed that God could raise his son from the dead. and received him back as a type. The faith of Abraham was not a static faith, but an ever-growing faith that came through being a friend of God. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." What a wonderful concept, as we said earlier. And he was called the friend of God. Okay? I mean, what else can you say? We must grow in faith also. Just as the apostles of Christ did. For men with little faith and easily afraid. Matthew 8:24-26. "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm." Matthew 14:30-31. Peter, impetuous Peter, gets out and walks on the water. Okay? He gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. He says, "Lord, say, come to me and I will come to you." And he got out on the boat and he walked on the water. For that instant in time, to have the faith of Peter. But then seeing the wind, he became frightened. Fear is the antithesis of faithfulness. Fear is what will drive us away from God. Not the proper fear of God, but being afraid of whatever it is. "Lord, save me." And he beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now these are two separate instances. Notice that Matthew 8 took place considerably before Matthew 14, even in time frame. Two separate incidences. They'd already seen Jesus calm the sea. Instead of being afraid and sinking, why didn't Peter just yell out and say, "Hey, Lord, calm the sea"? You know, it's interesting. Those who have seen the miracles of God oftentimes have some of the most difficulty, isn't it? But they grew into men with great boldness. In Acts 4:13, Peter and John have been arrested, and the Sanhedrin, the high court of Judaism, has seen them. It says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." From the men who were afraid of a storm to the men who stood confidently in front of the court, the same court, by the way, that would stone Stephen. Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows ever greater." Your faith is greatly enlarged. Wouldn't that be a great message to be written, a letter to be written to us? Huh? Wouldn't that be a great letter to be written to us, because your faith is greatly enlarged, increased? Our faith will grow if we are willing to follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Romans 4:12. Oh, I know what it was. in Romans 4, verse 12. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the father of our faith, of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. We have seen that the faith of Abraham was based upon God's revelation. Ours should be too. It was an obedient faith. It was a trusting faith. And it was a growing faith. Galatians 3, 7 through 9 says, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. It is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And that is, in fact, the very idea that we have tonight set before us. I know it's been long, okay? And I thank you for your patience. Faith is the keystone to all that we do. Where do you stand with God tonight? Do you believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of the living God? Are you willing tonight, if you have not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, are you willing to do that? Can we help you in that? Water is prepared. Or do you need the prayers of the congregation for any reason? Or we'd like to invite you to come forward. Please come.
He's already come. We'll sing a song. Go ahead. Sing a song.
Amen.